You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And I'll be reading out of the Passion Translation again to begin, and then I also filter in some New American Standards, some ESV. I love to read in multiple versions, and typically when I'm studying, I'll read in four different translations. So it's just a good discipline, and it gives you a perspective on the scripture that you might not have. I mean, just reading the scripture four times in and of itself, even if it was the same translation, things will begin to illuminate themselves to you. But we're still in the spirit of belonging, we're just calling this series Belonging, based in Romans 8:15, because we're no longer slaves to fear, but we've been given that spirit of adoption. When we have been given a spirit of adoption, that means that there's a household with siblings that we belong to. And so, but just like any household with siblings, there can be, conflict and, strife and moments, things like that. It just happens. It's not a reason to separate. It's just a reason to allow iron to sharpen iron. And somehow God uses those things to perfect his power in our weakness, because sometimes it's another person in our life that exposes the weakness in us. Actually, oftentimes. Can I get an amen from all the married people? So I would call the subtitle of this message is one of my favorite phrases. It actually came from a spontaneous song of that came during worship, probably 14 years ago. But every time we die, we rise. And it was a picture because, you guys know that for years I lived in chronic pain. This is the best that I've felt physically, other than the fact that I'm 52 and I don't have the stamina that I used to have, but the best I've felt physically since 1996. So I know what physical pain is. I know what it's like to, for example, to want to sit down during worship because I'm in pain, but it's extremely rare. Because I have made a discipline out of my life of changing my posture before God, not being comfortable. I don't want to be comfortable. Because when we get comfortable, we get sedentary. And when we get sedentary, we become lukewarm. And when we become lukewarm, he spits us out of the mouth. I don't want to be in that place. We don't want to be in this place. As a matter of fact, this house will not be in this place. I'm not angry, but I'm passionate. Sometimes I literally have, over the years, I've had people say, why do you yell so much? Because I'm just passionate. That's what I do. I mean, I'm a little older, so I'm more calm than I used to be. Imagine that, but if I'm watching football or I'm watching hockey, even though I try to stay calm now, something comes out of me. And it's not always godly, but usually it's okay. Or when I drive, I don't want to talk about that. I'm a holy man. I don't want to talk about my driving. And so I want to take us through this process today of what it means to die to self and to come alive in Christ. Because sometimes we're afraid to let go of things, or sometimes we go through really difficult situations and the flesh rises up, and it just gives us this idea again that, Jesus said to take up our cross daily. Not just on Sundays or, not just when there's an altar call, but what does it mean to I think it was the Moravians that said that I die daily. Who said that, Maybell? Who said that? I die daily? We die daily? I think it was the Moravians on the boat. But anyway, I shouldn't have brought it up because I don't remember. Now, okay, so Romans 6, I'm going to read 1 through 6. Remember, I'm in the Passion Translation, so it might be different than, it will be different than yours if you're not reading that, and that's okay. So what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for all as a dead man passes away from this life. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the anointed one, were immersed into union with his death? Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like this, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? But somehow, the power of our old identity starts to creep up again. But you have to understand that positionally in the kingdom, it's dead. And the only one that gives it life is you. Something could sprout up again, but you can cut it off at the knees, so to speak. That thing's not gonna grow into a tree. It's not gonna grow into a bush. It is the old dead man and it's nailed to the cross. Don't let him off. We are permanently grafted into his death. And sometimes religion will leave us there. Because we love the somber, religion loves the somber and the serious and the fearful and wants to rely on structure instead of the breath of the Spirit. But, and there's a truth to that. We are permanently grafted into his death. That means that there is a dying that happens in us so that new life can come forth. Does that make sense? But we are also permanently grafted into his resurrection life. We've been given that spirit of adoption. We've been transplanted into the space and place where we belong so that every time we die, we rise. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So how do you put to death the deeds of the body? You live by the Spirit. Sometimes we spend so much time focusing on our lack, focusing on our faults, focusing on our sin, that it becomes all that we see. What we focus on, we make room for. And so there's been some people that I've sat with and they're struggling with this thing. They're struggling with sin. And at some point I've had to say, take your eyes off of that and put it on Jesus. And if you put your eyes on Jesus and you live the life of the Spirit, then the deeds of the flesh will begin to die. The more that you focus on darkness, the more you will pursue it. So if you live by the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh are put to death. The deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit cannot coexist. There are metrics in the kingdom, always. You don't ever have to guess. God has given us in his word metrics to do honest self-assessment. It's not self-deprecation. It's not self-condemnation, but you can assess where you are and that becomes the measurement of where you are walking in the Spirit. And you guys have heard me say this so many times. What is my fleshometer? It's driving. Probably more than anything else. When I'm driving in my 1.4 mile commute home and I'm in rush hour, it takes me 10 minutes to get home, I start to get cranky. Somebody cuts me out. Every day on Route 9, people run red lights, every day. And I'm not talking like just even like a nanosecond, I'm talking like 3 seconds after my light is green, I know I could pull out, but I'm not gonna pull out into the street because I'm gonna look both ways like I'm crossing the street because I know someone's gonna run the red light. It happens every single day. God, I need justice. And then sometimes I find myself muttering and then the mutterings turn into something more. Look, that is a condition that needs to die daily. And so Galatians 5 gives us all the metrics that we need to discern what the fruit of our life is. Galatians 5, 19 through 26, New American Standard says this, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry." People are like, "Well, I don't have idols." What you focus on, you make room for. What is the thing that you're holding between your face and his? That is your idol. That's what it means to not have any other gods, any other thing before him. The word before him, before, is the Hebrew word pana, means the skin of the face. Don't hold anything between your face and his. That becomes your idol. Sorcery, enmities, strife, in an election year. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, social media, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to understand the word practice. You will have moments where you fall short. You will have moments where you fall. Matter of fact, we're living in a season where it's like leaders are falling or past failures are coming to light. For me, I mean, look, two things I want to say that. If you're in the kingdom, that should put the fear of God in you. Plain and simple. I'm not here to give a lot of commentary about, you know, what has happened or what has not happened, because in America, we feel like we have a right to know everything, and we don't in the kingdom. We allow elements of the culture to come into kingdom culture instead of bringing kingdom culture into the land. And so I have two things to say about it. If I'm not in the immediate sphere of influence of the event that is happening, then I don't really have a right to know, to speak into it or to speak from it or to get more information about it or whatever the case may be. My job is to look to Jesus. Number two, I don't bang the drum when leaders fall, because it puts the fear of God in me to examine myself. Number three, what is concerning to me, and look, the problem with social media and the problem with the internet today is it gives voice to the lowest common denominator. It's the loudest voice in the room. We've decided that is what's normal, and it's actually not normal, but it's what we see. But I'm seeing people building platforms based on criticism of leaders, and we have lost sight of the goal of the kingdom, which is repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. And what I'm seeing right now is what people actually are banging the drum for is retribution. That's not kingdom. Retribution is not kingdom. We are after repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. If the condition of our heart is not bleeding for that, not only for those around us, but you know, Sunday, or remember those who are in chains as though we are in with them. There are people hurting across this nation. There are people hurting in places because of these events that have come to light. And so our hearts should be bleeding for them, but also bleeding for repentance, reconciliation, and restoration rather than retribution. Because retribution belongs in the hand of God himself. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Jesus. He has the final say. He is the judge that judges between the righteous and the unrighteous. We're always gonna have wheat and tares, and we're still trying to get the tares. We're still looking for the tares. I get people who write me on Facebook all the time. They're like, and they wanna go after the tares either in my life or in my teach or whatever. I don't know what they want. Half the time I just mute them. Actually, no, all the time I mute them. People message me on Facebook Messenger, the first thing that happens is they get muted, because I'm not having my phone ding like day and night and night and day. It's not happening. But the reality is we're looking for tares when that job is given to heaven. If we look at that parable, it's the angels that come down and divide. We're just called to cultivate the soil. We're called to create a condition where wheat can grow, but if we can grow, other stuff will grow too. Remember Scott Evelyn back in the day, you know, early days of the bridge, he said, it's okay to attract flakes as long as you don't produce them. When God moves, he will become the gravitational force. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That means, you know, some weird people are gonna come here too. Now I'm the leader. Like, I didn't wanna come here because y'all were weird, except I was weird. And now I'm the king of the weird. I don't know. I mean, the king is probably not the right word. People say, oh, he thinks he's a king. People find any excuse to... All right, so the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, now that we've dealt with the deeds of the flesh, remember, there's a difference between doing something and practice is where I want it to be. Doing something and practicing it. There's a difference between someone who gets drunk and someone who lives the lifestyle of a drunkard. Does that make sense? Because sometimes, I was in China years ago, and this woman came to me weeping at the altar because she had been at a party and she got drunk and she thought she was going to hell. Literally, that's what, she's weeping, weeping, weeping. And I said, look, it's something that happened, but it's not who you are. We have to make the distinction between who we are in Christ. I'm not talking about licentiousness. It is correct to repent. And sometimes it is correct to repent with weeping. But that's not, we don't want to take that weeping into self-condemnation, trusting the Lord that as we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a difference between doing something and being something. I like going to 0 to 60 as fast as I can, and I do it every day almost. But that does not make me a race car driver. It's something that I do, but it's not something necessarily that I practice. It's not my life. It's just something that happens, but that doesn't mean that my identity has changed. Does that make sense? Okay. So verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. We live in a culture where faithfulness has lost its luster. We live in a culture where we free will, we do what we want to do, we've got FOMO, so we won't commit to anything just in case something better comes along. What is FOMO, for those of you who don't know? Fear of missing out. Stop it. I got my eyes on you. You think I don't, I know. Look, faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. That means, just like I tell some of the young guys on the West Coast, when we gather our young leaders and older leaders and whatever in our Roar Collective, I look at them and say, we show up because that's what we do. You don't need another reason. Everybody's got busy schedules. Like, I'm meeting with leaders. Like, they got itinerants, business people. We got judges. We got lawyers. We got politicians. Look, we go because that's what we do, because we committed to do that. That is what we do. Why do we gather together on Sunday morning? Because that's what we do. And we are faithful to that. I'm speaking in faith that we are faithful to that. If you've been given a role, if God has called you to something, God has called you to do something, you are faithful to it. Because let me tell you, there's gonna be days where you don't feel like doing it, but faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. Intrinsic in faithfulness is consistency and resilience. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control, against things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Social media. So how do we live by the Spirit? What is the evidence that our flesh is buried with him in his death? What is the motivation of our heart when we are alive in him? I'm gonna give you three keys. Not all the keys, but I'm gonna give you three of them. Number one, and I'll expound on these in just a moment. Take captive every thought. I've had people tell me they can't control their thoughts. Yes, you can. It's not easy, but you can do it. Number two, surrender and trust. And number three, see yourself with eyes of faith. Take captive every thought, surrender and trust. See yourselves with eyes of faith. So what do we do when we take a thought captive? You know, just like harbor it, you don't throw it in a cage in your brain. The 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, or to the obedience of Christ. What does this mean? We have taught previously the Hebraic understanding of obedience is simply to hear with comprehension, hear the word of the Lord and comprehend it, because God is banking on his goodness so much, his goodness that is inside his word, that if we hear it and we understand it down to the heart level, that's the place where we're gonna wanna be. We're gonna wanna stay inside his word. We're gonna wanna stay inside his voice. We're gonna wanna stay inside his presence. We're gonna want to stay inside his name. And so we take captive every thought and make it understand the voice of God in your life, knowing that if we walk in that space, it will bear good fruit. Does that make sense? So we take the thought and we put it in a space where it either is gonna turn or burn. I got a lot of thoughts that, I mean, I don't even know if they should turn. They should probably just burn. But his fire is able to do that and to transform you from one level of glory to another level of glory. Capture every thought that is on the run and bring it back to the sacred space of his name and make your thoughts line up with his voice. His word. What's his voice? It's his word. There is a epidemic of biblical illiteracy in the Western church right now. We don't know the word. And so we get not only blown about by every wind of doctrine, but we get blown about by shifting circumstances in the culture of the land. How many people over the last couple of years have, you know, come to me and they've been fretting, they're so anxious, they're nervous because of world events, when Jesus already said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. His word already has the prescription for the fear that you're harboring in your life, but you've just got to get yourself into the word, then you can take those thoughts and make it obedient to the voice of Christ. Does that make sense? It's not a pill that you can take and then suddenly you're better. It's a process of time and discipline and faithfulness. When two instruments play the same note, it's actually a beautiful thing. As a matter of fact, you know, I don't do the studio much anymore. Well, I haven't been in the studio in years, but every time we would lay a track, we would double it. And if you listen to a lot of songs and you listen to the production of a lot of songs, you will hear a lot of doubling. Like you'll understand. Like I was a metalhead when I was a kid, you know, but like 80s hairband metal, there's a distinction. Now there's all different kinds of metals. There's like 80 subgenres of metal. I don't even understand. And my son was talking to me about, I don't know what any of that is, but I would always be so fascinated with how they got these huge guitar sounds. Like this guy's playing the guitar in the music video. I think the channel, like back in the, because we, you know, we didn't have cable, but you had the channels you had to turn. I think it was like V66 or something. It was in Boston for a little while. They played music and the guy would play the guitars, be this huge sound, not knowing that they had laid that sound, same guitar track like five times, at least. And now the one sounds like massive. It's a beautiful thing. But if you have two people playing the same note, but one instrument is just a little bit out of tune, it becomes dissonant. And there's a funny thing that happens in the ear, in your nerve, in the ear, when two notes are dissonant with each other. You can't hear them. Your ear does not process them simultaneously. They've got to go between the one and the other, the one and the other, and the one and the other. And so it creates this weird effect that we now interpret as dissonance, but it's because we can't hear them at the same time because that's just how we're made. But the picture is this: light and darkness cannot coexist in the same place. The American Psychological Association puts it this way: auditory nerve fibers fire rhythmically in response to consonant intervals and erratically when exposed to dissonant ones. The fruit of the flesh, I want to be clear because Paul doesn't even give it the honor of calling it fruit. He says the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit cannot coexist in the same space. You're growing one, you're growing the other. You're cultivating one or you're cultivating the other. You can't ride both tracks at the same time. You can fool yourself into doing that, but your spiritual ear, your spiritual eyes will only see one at a time. And so you'll find yourself going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What do we call that? We call that being wishy-washy. So you gotta take out the dissonance and bring in the unity and the harmony of the faith. Does that make sense? The natural things speak of the invisible. Number two, we're gonna surrender to his will. What does that mean? It means we will trust him in spite of our circumstances, good or bad. When we surrender to his will, that means we are putting our trust in him. Just like there's a difference between acknowledging that Jesus Christ exists and following him. When you follow him, He leads you into salvation. When you can acknowledge who he is and not be transformed. I've lived years, you know, we did revival services back in the 90s. I've talked about this. You know, we'd start at 7 at night and go to midnight every night, you know, 5, 6, 7 days a week. I mean, it was crazy town. But I saw people come in and catch the fragrance of the glory, be even touched by the power of God, but leave unchanged because they acknowledged who he was, but they didn't follow where he was going. We want to be transformed. We want to be followers of the King. He's not just my buddy. Yes, he is a friend of sinners, but he's also a King who's seated on the throne. He has a name that is above all names, and he even has a name that is written that we don't even know, because I feel like if that name were uttered into our existence right now, we just melt like wax, because names on earth have reputation, but his name, it inherently has power. The name of Jesus. It's power to break every chain. It's power to transform. It's power to lead people to repentance. In his name, every curve of every letter is coursing with power. It's the power of creation. It's the power of resurrection. This is who our God is. And so when we approach his throne, we are in awe that he loves us. We're in awe that he wants to say to us, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. But we're also in awe because he is the God who spoke light into darkness. He's a God who had a thought in his heart and in his mind, and he spoke it, and it came into existence just by his will. He is the God who came to save us. He is the God that when he said, it is finished, and he uttered his last breath, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The earth was covered with darkness. The ground opened up. There were earthquakes. Those who had died in generations past came to life again. I'm telling you that there is such power in him that if we were actually to come before him like John did in Revelation, that we would fall as though dead, because nothing created can contain his glory. Even his throne can't contain him. It explodes into thunders and lightnings. And so I invite Jesus to occupy the thrones of my soul. Oh God, I'm glad that you want to be my friend. I'm glad that you want me to walk with you, but I still also see you as God Almighty, who is above all things and upholds all things by the word of his power. That makes me happy. Yes. So we're going to surrender to the will of this God. Why? Because he's King. We'll start with that, but his will is good. In spite of your circumstances, good or bad. Luke 22:42, it says this, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I love that prayer. There's so many cups in my life that I just love to give up. Father, if you be willing, take this cup from me. I told this story last week in California somewhere. I don't remember where, which church I was speaking at. But, you know, when I was a kid, you know what my aspiration was when I was like 5 years old? Yeah, I remember. I want to be the God. Was that here? Did I say that here? I don't remember. It's all, but she knows. You see, when I was a kid, you wrote on the back. You didn't have the robotic arm that picks up the thing. Like, that's boring. I don't know if they have a little Xbox controller in there that does it. That would be cool. I've never seen them do that. But I wanted to be the guy in the back of the truck. I used to go, we lived in a cul-de-sac, and so I would stand there and watch them, and he'd get to ride on the back, the wind blowing through his 70s hair, you know. It was so great. And I was like, I want to be that guy. I had high aspirations, I tell you. I was living large. How much do they make an hour? Wow, I'd be rolling in dough. Man, come on. But alas, here I am. How many cups in your life would you want the Father to take from you because you just don't want a deal? But at the end of the day, Jesus said, not my will, yours be done. But he still asked the question. Don't let anybody ever tell you that it's wrong to ask him questions. Ask him the questions. He might not answer you. I've had a few people, even this last trip, that said, I'm not hearing God speaking right now. It's because you're not having the conversation he's having. He's speaking. You just got to find out what he's saying. You're just talking about something completely different. God. There are times and there will be times when your want and God's will are not congruent, when your desire and his process for your destiny diverge. People love to talk, in America, we love to talk about destiny, personal destiny. Look, personal destiny, the road to destiny is filled with fire. And that fire will purify you. It will consume you. It will transform you. And we love to sing about it. We love to, you know, it makes a great song. I want the fire, spirit of burning come, spirit of burning. But fire burns. When you put something in fire, it is transformed from one state to another state. But that's what God wants to do for you, is to transform you from one level of glory to another level of glory, ever into the image of the Son of God. Which probably if we looked at him now, it would be a lot like this, the Son, but I want to get there. There may be times when your circumstance causes your thoughts to throw a shadow on his sovereignty. There's not an answer for everything that comes to us, but there's always an answer that transforms us on the other side of it. There are times when circumstance causes your soul to be so stirred that you no longer see the goodness of purpose for which you were created. And then trust yields to doubt. Perseverance yields to fatigue. And anointing fades to apathy. Has your trust given way to doubt? Were you once a man or a woman of perseverance and character, and now you just feel tired spiritually, inwardly, even physically? And then just be honest, has the anointing that he's placed on your life faded into apathy? Kind of going through the motions. You show up because you know you're supposed to, you're marking time, you got to do the church thing, but the power that's in his name is absent from your life, your thinking, your being. But in these times, the Apostle Paul offers a prescription, as the word so often does. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in the end, not my will, but yours be done. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you're asking of God too much. You're not gonna find that in scripture. Keep asking. Keep walking, keep pounding the gates of heaven by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. But don't be a whiner before God. I mean, you know, if that's where you're at, you could do that. There's plenty of whining in the Psalms. But at the end of the day, the gateway that gets you to the other side of your circumstance, at least in your mentality, in the way that you think and see it, is through thanksgiving. It's pretty good to lead with thanksgiving, even when you're not feeling thankful. Just give it a go. Wake up. You know, one of those days you wake up and you're feeling kind of dark and gloomy, depressed. It's raining outside and, you know, life's not that great. Wake up and just start giving him thanksgiving out loud. One thing to do it in your heart, that's cool, do that too. But when you do it out loud, heaven takes notice. The spiritual atmosphere around you, they take notice. Demons shriek, they flee, they can't live in that space because thanksgiving brings light in your life. Put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the spirit of colorlessness, a colorless state in your spirit when you feel that way. Put on a garment of praise. Release a sound. Take that thing that's in your belly and begin to release it on the outside of you, and the atmosphere around you will begin to change, and now you will begin to carry the atmosphere of the kingdom. And what you once did in one moment by faith, now you do with confidence, saying, I declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and everywhere I go, it's kingdom, because it's Christ in me that's the absolute assurance of the revelation of the glory of God through my life, and his power is perfected in my weakness. So I can even boast about my weaknesses, because his power is so much greater than the weak spaces of my life, he gets the glory instead of me. Does that make sense? All right. But that leads you to number three, see yourselves with eyes of faith. That's hard to do when you're feeling pretty bad. That's hard to do when you're stuck, when you become what Peter says, nearsighted and blind, forgetting that you've been saved from your sins. But the front half of that is that his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. I quote that scripture probably more than anything else because it's the great excuse breaker. Had too many meetings of people that tell me what they can't do when God is saying, my divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Oh, I can't read the word. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. Oh, I can't pray. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. I can't share the gospel. His power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. There's no excuse, but there is honest self-assessment that will, as we co-labor with the word, co-labor with the spirit in his presence, he will begin to illuminate the parts of our lives that are not aligned with him. And then we can simply realign ourselves with him and in his word. See yourselves with eyes of faith. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I love that word enlightened in the Greek. Because literally, it's as if the eyes of your heart and understanding would be set ablaze with fire. When you are enlightened in the kingdom, it's the fire of God that does that. And so, when we are, the eyes of our understanding, our heart are set ablaze, it's so that we would know that the assurance of how a good father sees you, not as you are, but as he intends for you to be. So that we would know the riches of his glory and how delighted he is in us. Where else do we see that eyes are enlightened? Where else do we see with eyes that are set ablaze? But in Revelation 19:12, his eyes are ablaze with fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name that no one knows except himself, because again, there's power in his name, there's power in his face, and there is power in faith. When the eyes of your heart and understanding are set ablaze, you begin to see like Jesus sees. You have eyes of faith, which cause your mouth to call things that are not as though they are. You begin to see yourself in a future time of faith, hope, love, joy, peace, and maturity, even if you aren't there right now. And there is a purpose, there is a why to this whole thing, so that you can fulfill Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. How do you see yourself? How do you really see yourself? There's been different times over the years that I prayed a crazy prayer, because I see my life on a timeline. But when we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that also gives me a strategic perspective on my timeline. And I know that I'm here, and I understand my limitations. I understand where I'm strong, and I understand where I'm weak. But I can look forward with eyes of faith at a future time when I have greater wisdom, greater authority, greater anointing, greater consistency, greater faithfulness. And so I'll pray at times. I'll be like, God, would you reach in to my future self, God, the self of me that you have cultivated, that you have transformed, that you have renewed, that you have made new, God, the one that you have empowered, the one that you have given wisdom to, God, the one who has walked through fire and fires to get to a place like this, the one who has the word of God burning in his bones. And would you take that future self of me and drop him into the now, not for my glory, not for my purpose, but for the glory of we, for the sake of your people, God, because they need the mature, they need the wise. They need the power of your spirit moving. And so, God, do what you can only do. Take that person that you see me to be, even off into the future. And when you take a drop of that anointing and drop it into the now in Jesus' name, that's what eyes of faith will do. You can pray that prayer too, so that you can fulfill Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. I love what Peter writes. He says, act as though you are free. Another translation says, act as free men. Why? Because you are. Well, I don't feel free. He's saying, I know you don't feel free. And he's writing to a people that technically aren't free, because they are under the jurisdiction of another power. There is actual systematic oppression happening. But he's saying, you know what? Act as though you're free, because positionally you are free. In this world, you will have trouble, but in this dimension, you are free. In this world, he might lead you to hang on a cross, but in this dimension, you're alive in Christ. You see the difference? There is a piece of us that is living in power and freedom in Christ Jesus right now, even if physically we are under oppression. I'm even talking about the enemy. The enemy can oppress you, all that kind of stuff. Look, we can deal with that in the name of Jesus. But we can live in such a way that we are demonstrating the freedom of Christ, even if we are afflicted in our body. Does that make sense? It's challenging, but you can do it. And so, 6:11 again, consider yourselves dead to sin. Not after you have it all together, not after you've worked really hard to be blameless, but because you made a decision in the midst of your difficulty to walk toward the face of God over and over and over again. David was a man after God's own heart because he always knew he could go back to the Father no matter what he had done. I love that about David. Look, David, an adulterer, a murderer, he lied to the prophet. Like, he did some stuff, but God never removed him from being king. As a matter of fact, he still established the throne of Christ through the line of David. There's hope for you guys. I mean, hopefully you haven't done those things here, I mean, or anywhere, but that should give you hope. Abraham became the father of our faith because in faith, when God told him in Genesis 12, walk toward my face and my nature will overcome your nature and you will be blameless, not because of what you do, but because of who I am. That's how that verse reads. Sometimes we read that, we teach that as behavioral modification. We are not in a behavioral modification program. We are in a transformation cycle. And you cannot live life the way that you lived before and stand before God because we physically can't do that. We have to do one or the other. You might think you're doing both, but you can feel the glory of God but not be transformed by it. You can hear the whisper of the word of God but not have given him your heart. You can follow him every other day but not actually be surrendering to his will for your life. This is why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because sometimes we get duped into thinking that we're in him, but all we've actually done is we've caught the fragrance of him passing by. But we've not been transformed by his blood, by his name, and we're not in his glory. We just caught the sweet smell of him as he moved, maybe in a church service. Abraham heard the voice of God. He comprehended, believed, and trusted. And God said, that is righteousness. This is why I can't get prideful. I don't want to say I can't because it's probably possible, but I don't generally see myself having a holier than thou type of attitude among any circumstance. Because I know that my righteousness is only because I believed and put my trust in him. That's it. It's not because of what I've done. It's not because I went to school. It's not because I got the piece of paper that says I'm Dr. Paul David Guidry. It's none of that. It's just because I put my belief and my trust in him. And he said, that's righteousness. He said it before the cross and he's still saying it today. That's why Abraham is the father of our faith, because he believed, trusted God. When you see yourself with eyes of faith, you don't see yourself simply as you are, but you begin to see yourself beyond the momentary affliction and difficulty you may be enduring. This is why Jesus was able to endure the cross for the joy set before him. He endured it. He didn't want to be there. Father, take this cup. But in the end, your will, not mine, be done. And still, he endured it because he was not looking at it. Even on the cross, he was looking down at the people that were afflicting him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they just don't know what they're doing. In his own pain, in his own suffering, he was still imparting grace and mercy as the blood and the water flowed from his body until he breathed his last. When we do these things, we come into agreement with the word of God that is already over our lives because we're buried into his death. We're also more alive than we've ever been because of his righteousness. Every time we die, we rise. This is not too hard for you. You were made for this. Not only that, we're seated in heavenly places inside the sacred space of the person and the name of Jesus the Anointed. And Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. Why? Well, it was the Father's will. But he went through the whole process so he could pull us through with him into him. Here's the deal. You can take your identity to the cross, but you cannot take it through. I don't care who you are. Nobody gets to do that. Sometimes we want to isolate certain things. We want to isolate, you know, this lifestyle, that lifestyle, this sin, that sin. Yet, no, nobody gets to take their identity through the Christ, through the cross. When I was growing up, I had all kinds of identity crises because I needed something external to give me value because I didn't understand who I was in Christ. But on the other side of the cross, you're in Christ, you're a new creation. All things have passed away. He makes all things new for you. And now he is your identity. So that if your life shifts, your role changes, your job changes, whatever the case may be, it won't shake you because that's not your identity. That's just a plow that you had put your hand to in a season. But my identity is still in him. Jesus, what do you want to do today? What do you want to hear today? Where do you want me to go today, God? How do you want me to speak at work? How do you want me to walk? How do you want me to handle this situation? How can I put your glory on display today in my life? It's Christ in me, the absolute assurance of the flow of the glory and the revelation of the glory of God from my life to the people around me. Show me how to do it today, God. Give us this day our daily bread. And so because he wanted to pull us to him, through the process of the cross, that means that there's this process of dying that we go through. And Jesus said, take up your cross daily. What does that mean? That just means identifying, honest self-assessment, identifying the things in you that just need to die, that don't line up with the word of God, taking captive every thought and making it obedient to the voice, the word of Christ. That's what we're doing. But you can't, if that's all you do and you don't understand Romans 8:1, you're gonna get stuck into a cycle of self-deprecation, beating yourself up, self-condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. End of the story. It's not about condemnation. It's about making you better at who you are to be in him. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He doesn't want to leave you where you were last week, last year, 5 years ago. And then when I see people and I look at them and in my heart, I say, God, I pray, we cannot allow them to be the same person a year from now that they are right now. We've got to grow. We have to grow. We have to get stronger. We've got to navigate better. We come to the cross, everything changes. Your flesh dies, your spirit comes alive. You find that you were created to worship, created for glory, created for family, created to be an inheritance for him, but also to receive one. We're co-heirs in Christ. That is mind-blowing. How can that be? Like there's like this holy will of God in heaven, and on the will, it's Jesus and us, co-heirs in Christ. We are both inheriting the kingdom of God. That's crazy. The word also says we're partakers or participators in the divine nature. We're not observers, we're not spectators. This is why sometimes when we're in worship and I turn around, I see a lot of spectating going on. I'm like, that is not what we do. There was a little bit of anger in there, but it was holy, righteous anger. I still love everybody. Because I'm telling you, that is not what we do. We are participators in the divine nature. That means you are participating in something. And if the apostles can pray and have a worship party in an old, dank prison at midnight, you can do it with soft, cushy chairs on a Sunday morning. Just don't sit down too long, and they'll call you out. Unless you can't, like you really, really can't, but I have a really high threshold of pain, so it's hard for me to have grace for pain because I lived in it so long. I feel really good right now. I just, well, never mind. Guys, don't settle for anything less than what the Word of God already says about you. Just don't. And it's really easy to do. Place so many things between our face and Him. Like, so many things that have led us away. And look, it's not hard to see. Sometimes we think we're hiding things. So I look at myself in the mirror. I look into my own eyes and I'm like, where's the light? God, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Fill me with your fire today. Give me this day my daily bread so that your glory shines through my eyes. The eyes, the window to the soul. It's really easy to say the right things, but it's hard to be the right thing when you're living from a wrong place. But he's faithful. Even when we're not, he wants to lead us back to his face. Don't settle for anything less than what the Word of God already says about you. What does it say? Romans 6:11, we already read it. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Every time we die, we rise. Romans 6:14, one of my favorites. For sin shall not be master over you. Oh, I gotta declare that sometimes. God, we gotta declare that over our lives. You wake up in the morning and say, sin shall not be master over me today because I'm a son of the living God. I'm a daughter of the King, and the lion of the tribe of Judah is roaring through me right here, right now. Romans 6:5, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6:7, for he who has died is freed from sin. 6:23, sure, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life inside the sacred space of the person in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7, he's not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. In Romans 8:37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In Hebrews 10:39, our flagship, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Every time we die, we rise. We rise in the sonship. We rise as a glorious bride for a majestic bridegroom. We rise as priests and a kingdom unto our God. And we receive the spirit of adoption, the spirit of belonging by which we cry out with all authenticity and authority, Abba, Father, oh my God. Orphans no more, children of a good Father. You belong because he said you do. And when you agree with what he has already said about you, you can say, oh, I belong here in this space with you, Jesus. Is God good? Tell him right now, God, you're so good. You're so good, God. Just take a moment and enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Release thanksgiving right now with the sound of your mouth. Participate in his divine nature. Call things that are not as though they are. See yourself with eyes of faith. There is a future time where you are walking in greater anointing, greater glory, greater power, a greater access to his word. That person is alive in eternity. Call him forth now into your being. Call her forth now, O dire daughter of Zion. Call him forth now, O son of the living God, bride of Christ. Awake, 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 all across New England. Wake up to who you are, shining in glory, shining in righteousness. Oh, I refute the words of many who say, the church is dying because of this. The church is dying because of that. Oh, my Jesus is still the head of the church. He is the image of the invisible God. He is sovereign. He is Lord. And his body will not die on his watch. He's purifying. He's exfoliating. exfoliating. He's getting rid of the free radicals so that life can abound. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, come. Spirit of burning in us. Spirit of burning. Some of us for the very first time. Oh, saturate us in your fire and glory. Saturate us in your fire and glory as we turn to you. As we turn to you. As we turn to you.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.